Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's very special edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now with a message for Good Friday called Never Again. Jesus, after he was betrayed, offered his body up to his persecutors. Jesus was severely beaten, and yet he never resisted. He was mutilated, wasn't even recognized as a human, and still he spoke not a word against his accusers. Jesus endured the torture and shame of the cross. He considered it a joy, and would even ask his Father to forgive those who had turned against him. So today, in this special Good Friday message, Pastor Jack tells us that Jesus laid down his life of his own free will. The victory was not in his death, but it came 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Jesus was the final sacrifice. Never again will there be a crucifixion as a sacrifice for our sins. And now in his message called Never Again, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
In John's Gospel chapter 18, the Bible tells us that Jesus there is arrested and he's being scrutinized. He's being tested. He's being examined. He's being asked questions regarding his authority. He's being asked questions about blasphemy. You see, they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy because he said, if you tear down this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And the leadership of the religious hierarchy thought that he was talking about the temple that took 49, 50 years to build. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. And he was speaking about himself. And the Bible says so, and the Bible says that they didn't get it. So he was speaking about that. He's being questioned about that. And there's so much going on that what is transpiring before us is various, I'll call them kangaroo courts. Now, maybe you're viewing from some location in the world and that doesn't translate. But here in America, a kangaroo court is a court that actually has no authority. It acts like it does. It's a court that is completely wrong, that they themselves are breaking the law to act like they're maintaining the law. And what I mean by that is Jesus, by this time now, has been arrested. He's been arrested illegally because it happened at night. The Jews had no authority to do that at night, which means they must have paid Roman centurions off with money to get them to get to the Garden of Gethsemane where we, you and I, were studying just a few days ago on Wednesday night. And so they arrest him, which is an illegal act, and they take him to certain locations during that evening and all through the night. Caiaphas's house, for example, he's questioned and interrogated there. He's going to be brought before Pontius Pilate, and he's going to be examined there. Regarding Herod, he's going to be having to answer to Herod. And so Jesus is being bounced around and seemingly looking like a pawn by all these religious and political players. And in the middle of the dynamic is Jesus. And it had to be this way. Church family, it exactly had to be this way. Here's the reason why. As we mentioned Wednesday night and last Sunday, the same is true today and Good Friday, is the fact that Bible prophecy had to be fulfilled. In fact, Jesus said earlier on in his ministry in Matthew 5 that regarding the Old Testament, that not one jot or one tittle, that is not one hyphen or comma of the Hebrew language of the Word of God would pass away until all things be fulfilled. And so here we are again on Good Friday and prophecies being fulfilled. And as he's being bounced around, listen everybody, as he's being carted off to these various authorities, they are questioning and examining him. And yet he's very careful how he responds, if he responds, okay? What they think they're doing is examining him, but what's happening in their presence is the Son of God, And what's going on is God the Father is examining them. What will you do with the Son of God? That's the question. What will you do with the Son of God? I mentioned it on Wednesday. Pilate, on this day in history, says, I find no fault with the man. In fact, he was warned by his wife. I had a dream last night about this man, this Nazarene. Have nothing to do with him. No doubt that had to be in his mind, Pilate's mind. But all of this dynamic was going on. Why? Because it had to go on. And here's why. At the exact same time, friends, listen, and it started earlier in the week, in Jerusalem, it's Passover. And what happens at Passover? Well, first of all, the week leading up to Friday, everyone was to get a lamb. Beautiful little lamb, by the way. Sweet thing. Had to be young. It had to be without any spot or blemish. It had to be deemed perfect by the priesthood. And so all this week, in fact, the Roman Jewish historian Josephus tells us that there was an estimated 250,000 lambs that were being sacrificed all week long in Jerusalem to meet the demand of nearly 3 million people who had made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. What is it now? 1,987 years ago today, they would have come from all over the known world for their pilgrimage to the Passover, but you got to bring a lamb. And each lamb represented somewhere around 10 people. And so the lambs were being sacrificed. And again, Josephus, the historian, tells us that the blood flowed from the temple so profusely that it flowed down into the Kidron Valley and it turned that creek bed completely red with blood. Lambs were being inspected by the priest to determine there were no broken bones, that it was completely white and pure without, and I'm not kidding, they looked for a hair, literally a hair, an actual hair. If there was a brown hair or a black hair, it was disqualified. Had to be a perfect male lamb. And they were doing all of that vetting of the animals all week long. Can you imagine the priesthood up there on the Temple Mount, the priests? The priests must have looked like butchers. They must have looked like butchers. They're hacking these lambs up for sacrifice for a particular family. All of this life given, all of this blood represented for the sinner. And almost undetected, certainly out of the sight of the crowd, while they're all preparing to offer up their lamb for the sins of their family, the nation, because it's Passover, would be offering up a lamb for the sins of the nation. So it's not only personal, it's also national. But somewhere off in the corner are these dark, candle-lit gatherings away from the view of the people. And what's going on? Jesus is being examined. Think about it. Jesus is being looked at up one side and down the other, just like the little lambs at the temple, just like the Passover lamb that's going to be offered up. They're questioning him. They are, so to speak, with, I mean this with all due respect, they're looking at his legs. Regarding who are you and what gives you this authority and your stability to say the things that you say. And they're looking at his ears, so to speak. Haven't you heard us? We've been trying to tell you to knock it off, Jesus. They look at his mouth that has spoken to them absolute truth and life. And they're examining him. And they're examining him by questioning him. And all of that, by the way, ties back to an ancient, well-known moment in Jewish history and in world history, and that is the night of the Passover lamb in Egypt, that every home in Egypt of the Jewish people, God had told Moses to get a lamb that was without any broken bones, perfect, without flaw, gather together no less than 10 people in a room, in a house, and bring that lamb in for the week into your house. and become very familiar with the lamb. So, can you imagine having a little lamb in your house? They're one of the cutest little things ever. The kids are playing with the lamb. The lamb's running around your little house, and you're feeding the lamb, and the kids bond to the lamb. Lamb's sleeping at the end of the bed or maybe in the bed. The lamb's all over the house. You get very familiar with the lamb, and the lamb's very familiar with you. And then God tells Moses, okay, tell the people that on Friday the 13th, I kid you not, it was Friday the 13th. That's why Friday the 13th is a day of bad luck to the world, not to the Jews. Of course it's a day of bad luck for the for the world, Friday the 13th, because it was on Friday the 13th in Egypt that the lamb was offered up. Listen, the blood was put on the doorpost of the house, the threshold, and the sides of the doorway, and the top. Watch this. Threshold, top, and the side post. Connect the dots. It's a cross of blood. Can you imagine when you had to tell your little kids, listen, kids, God told Moses, and Moses is telling us that we have to sacrifice this little lamb. But Daddy, but Mommy, no. And you know that grief and that pain and that sorrow, it was to be felt. It was to be known in association with the lamb. And so that sacrifice was made, and the Bible tells us that it was Friday the 13th that the death angel went through Egypt and slaughtered all the firstborn of those who did not have blood on their doorpost. Guess what the Bible doesn't say? The Bible doesn't say this is only applicable to the Jews. It didn't say that. Isn't that interesting? Yes, of course, God told Moses. Moses told the slaves or the Jews in Egypt. But what kept a Jew from saying to an Egyptian, hey, you know what? This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be taking this lamb in our home. And God told Moses to tell us that we need a sacrifice. We need to put the blood on our doorpost. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's no Egyptian that did it. You see, Jack, it doesn't say that any Egyptians did do it. But that's the point. It's wide open. When the death angel came through Egypt, it doesn't say that he looked for Jewish houses. It said that he went down the streets or over the homes of those in Egypt and looked for blood. Not Jews, not Gentiles. He looked for blood. So that means any Jew that didn't obey Moses and didn't sacrifice the lamb and put the blood up, what do you think happened to them? Their firstborn child died. You see, you're not saved because you're a Jew. Well, we're God's chosen people. Yeah, read the fine print of the book of Deuteronomy. Read Genesis, Exodus, and the book of Numbers. And read your prophets. You're the chosen people. It says that you are supposed to proclaim the glorious name of God to the ends of the earth and his righteousness to all generations. That day's coming in the future. You'll get a second chance. But there had to be a sacrifice. It had to be blood. And that death angel was only looking for blood. Not Jew or Gentile, only blood. That's what he was commanded to be looking for. And as this is going on, imagine now, fast forward. Jesus is in the temple, Jesus is near and about the temple area. But at the temple, the lambs are being inspected, Jesus is being inspected. What was to happen is that the sins of the nation, when you take the head of the Passover lamb, the priest pronounces all the sins of the nation upon that lamb, and there's the transference. God said, that's what I'll do. The priesthood of Israel, what will happen is the sins of the nation will be placed upon the sacrifice, and that's what we'll do. Well, when we look at Jesus, there were a lot of people handling him. There were those that were smiting Jesus, hitting him. There were those who were placing a robe and mocking him. There were those who took a rod with a crown of thorns and beat that spiked crown into his head. All of this and the testing of the words, all of this is going on. Jesus was being examined on this day in history. And God was, in a sense, putting his son on display for all the world to see. In fact, Jesus had prophesied earlier in the week that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he shall draw all men unto himself. So what does that mean? He was signifying by way of his death that he'd be crucified, and the entire world would have to consider why. And that's true right now in the year 2020. Why was Jesus crucified? And so all of this dynamic was taking place. Remarkable. There are those who are paying money. They've paid money. Bribery. It went on all week, intensified as the weekend came closer to Resurrection Sunday morning, but you know for a fact already that Judas had been paid off 30 pieces of silver. That's junk. That's ridiculous. Judas did not get rich by betraying Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. But that had to happen because it was prophesied in the prophet Jeremiah that the Messiah of Israel would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Did that happen? Yep. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 that the Messiah would give his back and his cheeks to his smiters. That's exactly what happened on this day in history. Let's be honest, come on. What would you have done on this day in history if somebody arrested you without charges, mistreated you, began to push you around and throw you around? What would you say to that? What do you think you would say to that? What if they blindfolded you, and while you can't see anything, they take their, not fists, they take their open-palmed hand, and they begin to smack you across the face and then say, "Tell us, prophet. Tell us, Jesus. Prophesy that. Which one of us will smack you next?" What would you say to that? What would you do? He was silent. And then as this progressed through the evening, we can only surmise, we do not have a record of this in the New Testament exactly, but it does say that he was severely and brutally beaten. It's beginning in Isaiah chapter 50 that we learn, now listen to me, that we learn from Isaiah chapter 50 that regarding the Messiah, that in the giving of his cheek to them, that is to be beaten without resistance, that they, it says in Isaiah, they would pluck out his beard. You see, well, there's no evidence of that in the New Testament. It's true, you are correct. But Roman history tells us that it was common in Roman practice regarding a criminal that before they were dealt with or a sentence given, they would often beat them into confession. All of a sudden, that answers a little bit more to Isaiah 53 regarding the coming of the Messiah. It says that he was marred. We read the old King James, it's so gentle. He was marred more than any man. You know what that word means? He was mutilated more than any human. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross on Good Friday, he was scarcely recognizable as a human. That's where he's going to. And he doesn't say anything. You and I would have been screaming, fighting, especially if you're innocent. Doesn't do any of that. Why? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that because, the book of Hebrews tells us why. By the way, if you don't know Hebrew, that's not, the book of Hebrews is not in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. And it can only have been written by a Jew because that person who authored it knew too much, which is why, by the way, the author is not mentioned by name, but many scholars believe it's called Pauline. It has Pauline technology, linguistics. It has Pauline syntax and grammatical structure. It's irrelevant if it's Paul or not. It's the Bible. And there that scripture tells us that for the joy that was set before him, that is on the cross, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. He had no pleasure in the embarrassment and shame of it all, but he took it. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And my pastor taught me 30, 40 years ago that whenever you read that verse, you can circle the word joy and then put your name off to the side. So for the Jack or the Bill or the Bob or the Karen who was before Christ at the cross, he endured that cross. He took all of its shame and he embraced it because of his love for Betty, his love for Mary, his love for Jim, his love for Miriam, whoever it might be, Joanna. Put in your name. I know it's cute to say it, but it's 100% true. You know, you see these little Hallmark cards, you know, about Jesus, and it was love. It was love that nailed him to the cross. Well, that is one of the dumbest things you've ever heard unless you understand deep biblical theology. First of all, Rome nailed him to the cross. He was viewed as a threat. The Jews nailed him to the cross because he was competition. Satan thought he was nailing him to the cross for victory. But all these powers at play were living out the plan of God. Jesus said, I lay down my life, nobody takes it from me. Jesus says of himself that he is in fact the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David, a lamb that has been slain. I was alive and I died and I came back. He says it twice in the first two chapters of the book of Revelation to tell you that today's not the end. That Good Friday is the sacrifice of the Son of God for the sins of the world. And listen to me very clearly. The God of the Bible doesn't accept human sacrifice. Did you know that? In fact, the God of the Bible condemns human sacrifice. You see, so wasn't that a contradiction then? Not at all. It wasn't just a human dying at the cross. This is where your hope begins to rise. It was God the Son dying at the cross in human flesh. The eternal God possessed, owned, and maintained a human body, just like you and I have. But you see, his human body died. God cannot die. His body died for our sacrifice. And on Sunday morning, that tomb will be found empty. And since that time, the world has been running around trying to find evidence that Jesus is buried here or there. They're never gonna find him unless they open up their heart and find him in faith.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his special Good Friday message called Never Again. Thanks for being with us today. And you know, our prayer is that you look upon Good Friday as your chance to be set free. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior, a personal relationship is then possible with him. He loves you. He did all this for you. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, Pastor Jack here, and as we approach my favorite time of the year, I just want to offer up a prayer for not only our nation, but for each and every one of you. So, Lord, I just ask right now that you would do a miraculous work that all of us could actually mark our calendars, that it's this Passion Week where things began to change in our country and in our states and in our own lives. Father, we pray that you would cause one more great awakening to take place in America. Lord, we're asking the pulpits to catch fire with truth, congregants, your people, to stand in righteousness, and Lord, that we might once again be that salt and light to the world that you've commanded us to be. And Lord, if you should come back very soon, please find us busy about our Father's business. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.